Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Happy 4th of July, and welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson. Given the fact that this is the 4th of July, Independence Day, we thought that we would give you a little bit of Mormon history, probably a portion of Mormon history that even many Latter-day Saints are not quite familiar with. And today I'm going to be looking at a book called The 1838 Mormon War in Missouri. It's written by historian Stephen C. LeSueur, and it's published by the University of Missouri Press. And it gets some pretty high accolades, especially from Valene Tippetts Avery, who at the time was president of the Mormon History Association. She said that this book actually fills one of the biggest gaps in Mormon history. The reason being is because it brings out a side of the persecution period that the Mormons went through in the 1830s that many Latter-day Saints fail to acknowledge. The portion that I want to talk to you about deals with Sidney Rigdon's July 4th oration. On the 4th of July, he gave a speech which caused a lot of controversy. Sidney Rigdon was second only to Joseph Smith in authority and influence among the Mormons. This can be found on page 49 of the book. Mr. LeSueur goes on to say that, like Smith, Rigdon suffered intense persecution because of his activities in the church. A reformer and fiery crusader, he also had a dour, intemperate disposition, and he exhibited at times a violent intolerance for suspected enemies of the church. After seeing the church nearly destroyed by apostates in Kirtland, that would be Kirtland, Ohio, Rigdon had come to Missouri with a fierce determination to eradicate all dissent. Perhaps Mormonism's finest orator, he could stir great excitement with his impassioned speeches. His salt sermon in June had spurred the Danites, and the Danites was a group of Mormons that were kind of like Mormon hitmen, if you will. But anyway, he spurred the Danites to expel the dissenters from Caldwell County. Now, on the 4th of July, Sidney Rigdon prepared to announce the Mormons, quote, Declaration of Independence from Mobs. LeSueur goes on to say, during his speech, Rigdon made the usual references to patriotism, the Founding Fathers, and liberty. He also declared his belief in the separation of church and state. Rigdon then issued a provocative warning to the enemies of the church. After describing at length the persecution endured by the saints over the years, he declared that they would endure it no more. Now, we don't have time in this broadcast to go through the entire oration, but we do want to bring out a very pertinent portion of it that I think sets the stage for what would eventually cause the Mormon people in Missouri in the 1830s, a lot of heartache. What was that part of the speech, Eric?
This is what he said. We take God and all the holy angels to witness this day, that we warn all men in the name of Jesus Christ to come on us no more forever. For from this hour we will bear it no more. Our rights shall no more be trampled on with impunity. The man or the set of men who attempts it does it at the expense of their lives. And that mob that comes on to disturb us, it shall be between us and them a war of extermination.
For now let's stop right there, because that phrase, extermination, is one that we often hear Latter-day Saints bringing up. Well, did you know that in Missouri, there was actually an order to exterminate the Mormons?
Governor Boggs.
And we hear this all the time. Notice, listeners, that word is being used by the second in command in the Mormon church on July 4th, 1838. That's several months before Boggs would ever use that word.
And I'm sure that caused a stir initially right away because there were, no doubt, non-Mormons in the audience who were hearing this.
No doubt. So anyway, he says, it shall be between us and them a war of extermination.
For we will carry the seat of war to their own houses and their own families, and one party or the other shall be utterly destroyed. Remember it then, all men. We will never be the aggressors. We will infringe on the rights of no people, but shall stand for our own until death. We claim our own rights and are willing that all others shall enjoy theirs. No man shall be at liberty to come into our streets to threaten us with mobs, for if he does, he shall atone for it before he leaves the place. Neither shall he be at liberty to vilify and slander any of us, for suffer it we will not in this place.
Now that sounds pretty strong.
Those are fighting words, they call them.
That is exactly fighting words. Now, probably a lot of Latter-day Saints have never even read this speech, probably didn't even know Sidney Rigdon made such comments. But Le Sueur goes on to give some very interesting insights as to what happened after Sidney Rigdon gave this speech.
Before you do that, let's just let people know that's on our website, this speech, the oration. If you just type in oration July 4, you'll find it. And it's something that I think if you want to get the whole context, we're not just taking this out of context. The whole thing is very inflammatory, we're just reading the highlights of a very long speech.
Le Sueur goes on page 50, at the bottom of page 50, to say, at the conclusion, the Mormon people waved their hats high above their heads and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. The saints' spontaneous, enthusiastic response to Rigdon's speech pleased their leaders. Joseph Smith and his counselors had carefully prepared the speech and afterward had it published and distributed to their people.
So even if you weren't there to hear it, you're going to have a chance to see what it is, and all the people are going to be
able to
see.
Smith is putting this into a tract form.
Yes.
And what do you do with them? You hand them out. You don't just keep them as souvenirs. No doubt these pamphlets were starting to get out with these very inflammatory words to a lot of the locals that are in the area. So we're seeing some trouble developing here. Le Sueur goes on to say, Smith recommended that all church members buy a copy. Quote, we are absolutely determined no longer to hear, and then he has in brackets, persecution, come life or come death, end quote. The prophet wrote in the August issue of the Elder's Journal, for to be mobbed any more without taking vengeance, we will not. Le Sueur says Smith and Rigdon believed that mobs continued to threaten the church and they wanted their enemies to know that the saints intended to defend their rights. Here's what's telling, though. In the next paragraph on page 51, Le Sueur says, the evidence suggests, however, that the Mormon leaders' fear of violence was exaggerated, even unfounded at that time. The journals and reminiscences of the saints do not mention any trouble with non-Mormons prior to the 4th of July oration.
Wow.
So who's poking who first in the eye? It sounds like the Mormons are doing it. W.W. Phelps testified that throughout the summer and fall, he received assurances from the citizens of Ray and Clay counties that no mobs were being raised against the saints in that quarter. William Swartzel, a Mormon resident of Diamond, that would be up near Adam on Diamond, recorded that the Mormons were the only ones talking about mobs at this time. He had heard nothing from the Missourians. In later years, Mormon leaders such as Brigham Young, Wilford Woodruff, Orson Hyde, and Jedediah M. Grant condemned Rigdon's speech as a foolish and overly aggressive statement on Mormon rights that unnecessarily provoked anti-Mormon violence. And then it has this quotation from Brigham Young. Elder Rigdon was the prime cause of our troubles in Missouri by his 4th of July oration.
But you said earlier Joseph Smith helped to put this together.
Isn't it interesting that Brigham Young fails to mention Joseph Smith's part
yep.
in causing this inflammatory rhetoric to be disseminated among the people living in Missouri at that time.
And we're talking number one and number two men.
Exactly. Now, let's put this in perspective, folks. You're a settler living in Missouri. You're just trying to live your life and want to be left alone. A group of people comes in with a lot of northern ideas. Right off the bat, you're having some political controversies going on because Missouri's a southern thinking state. They have southern, you know, proclivities. This group comes in mass with a lot of different political ideas and, of course, spiritual ideas. From what I understand, when they first arrived in the Missouri area, they were welcomed with open arms. People didn't have any problems with the Mormons coming in, but it didn't take long before the Mormons tended to outlive their welcome, if you will. And this is when the struggle starts to erupt. And there were offenses on both sides. There's no doubt about it. But if you're a Latter-day Saint and you have been led to believe that the Mormons were just simply minding their own business, just trying to be good Mormons, that's not really the truth of the matter. As with all stories, there's both sides to the issue.
Well, and as you mentioned earlier, as far as people who would use Boggs' extermination order, there has to be context in this. And so when Mormons want to bring out the persecution, you're right, there was persecution, but there also has to be the question, what caused that extermination order and for Joseph Smith to be jailed at the Liberty Jail and for them to finally make their way to Illinois?
Clearly, it looks as if the state of Missouri had just lost patience. I mean, they were trying to make it right. They even gave them their own county, and they had just basically lost patience. I know that word extermination is bandied about by Latter-day Saints, but again, I think we need to remind you that it wasn't the governor of Missouri that used it first. It was actually Sidney Rigdon, the man just below Joseph Smith, the second in command of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at that particular time. If we're going to resort to historical events, we need to try to be as accurate as possible, and you have to hear the whole story. Otherwise, you're going to draw conclusions that probably won't be entirely accurate.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When trying to understand the doctrines of our Latter-day Saint friends, family members, and co-workers, it can be very difficult to know what to believe. In his resource titled, In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, Mormonism Research Ministry's Bill McKeever compiles some of the very best Mormon quotations that will help you better understand what LDS leaders and scholars have said on such issues as atonement, exaltation, and pre-existence. Written in an encyclopedic format, In Their Own Words provides quotes on literally dozens of issues, alphabetically listed for quick reference that can be found in a matter of seconds. No more wondering what Mormonism's leaders have said on any topic. And this resource is available in both book format as well as on CD disc. Just load the PDF file onto your computer and you're ready to do valuable research. These are the very best quotes that Mormonism Research Ministry uses on a regular basis. In Their Own Words is available now at mrm.org. Again, mrm.org. Get it today.